Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 30, number 33 from the hardback hymnal, number 33. Stand up and bless the Lord. Let's all stand up. Number 33.
Revelation 20 and 21 for our call to worship tonight. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Our text tonight is going to come from Psalm 37. And it seems to me that Psalm 37 is a summary of all of God's Word in that there are two ends for all men. Eternal life and eternal judgment. That's it. There's heaven and there's hell. And the scripture speaks so clearly about both of those. All men will either glorify God for his grace in glory, or they'll glorify his judgment in hell. And how we hope that the Lord will speak peace to our hearts and give us that assurance of eternal life. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 12, and I saw the dead, all of them, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So the spiritual dead were judged according to their works and cast into the lake of fire. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more separation, no more trials, no more troubles. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. It's finished. The work of redemption is accomplished. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. They say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And I guess that's true. But the Gospels referred to as salt. And you feed a horse salt, he'll want to drink, won't he? That's our hope tonight, isn't it? The Lord will give us thirst for Christ, feed us with the salt of his word, cause us to have the hope of knowing that our names are written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Abigail, we're going to pray for you again tonight, okay, sweetie? And Abigail's having her surgery Friday morning at Nemours down at Lake Nona. And I think it's scheduled. You all have to be there at 6 Friday morning. So, and we're going to pray for your mom and dad, too, because they're the ones that are suffering right now. Okay, let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, oh, how we do hope that you would send your Spirit in power and speak peace to our hearts and cause us, Lord, to fret not ourselves. Lord, we confess to you that we're so guilty of fear. We're guilty of unbelief. Lord, we are desperately in need of you to speak peace to our hearts and to assure us of the hope of glory that you've secured for us through thy dear Son. Reveal to us his accomplished work and his glorious person, and enable us, Lord, to set our affections on him, rest all our hope of salvation in him, and look forward to that day with hope when you shall make all things new. And Lord, we do pray for Abigail, and we ask that you would have your hand of healing upon her, and that you would use the surgery Friday to restore her body to full health. And Father, we pray for Bobby and Caleb and ask that you would comfort their hearts and give them peace and rest in Christ as they wait on you. Oh, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 9 from your Spiral Gospel Hymns hymnal, number 9.
Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hast thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Choose to
Enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. Isn't that our experience? The world enthralls us to set our affections on things of the world, and then we lose sight of the hope of our salvation in Christ. Our hope tonight is the Lord will redirect our attention, enable us to look to Christ and rest all our hope in Him. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 37, and notice the first three words of that psalm: fret not thyself. Oh, how good we are at fretting ourselves, aren't we? When we fret, it's not because of our circumstances. It's because of our unbelief. And we're full of it. We're full of it. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Isn't that what the man said? He came to the Lord for the healing of his child. But fretting is something we do to ourselves. It's something we do to ourselves. And we gotten real good at it. You say, well, my circumstances demand something. Well, they may. They may demand some action. They may demand some action. I'm sure that the people in North Carolina right now are busy boarding up and getting ready for their circumstances that are coming. But fretting. Perfect love casteth out fear. And in these few minutes, that's what I hope, that the Lord will cast out all our fretting and all our fears and give us one of those glimpses of His face, one of those lightning bolts. Well, we'll say, all is well. All is well. The Lord's on His throne. He's in control. And this fretting that I'm doing to myself. A summary of this whole psalm is found in John chapter 14, when the Lord said to us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We get so caught up in the things of this world. Every one of us do. And God speaks over and over and over again to redirect our hearts, our thoughts, to make us heavenly minded. I remember hearing someone back in religion say about someone, he said, well, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's not possible. That is not possible. The truth is that the more heavenly minded a person is, the more earthly good they are. That's the truth. You can't be too heavenly minded. The more you are able, by the grace of God, to set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, the more you will be after the Spirit. They that do mind the flesh are after the flesh. Isn't that what we are? We give so much of our mind, so much of our attention to fleshly things. But they that are of the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. The Spirit giveth life. Lord, enable us. What a great comfort it is when the Lord enables his children to see their life in this world for what it truly is. David said in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to be reminded of how brief this life is, that we might set our hearts toward wisdom. You see, it's only as we're able to number our days that we're able to set our hearts on Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. This is the glorious truth of the gospel that sets everything else in this world in its proper order. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. It's about eternal life. And if the Lord enables us, to believe him about what he's done in preparing for his people a place. And you know all he had to do to prepare for his people a place is to present himself back to glory. The word of God did not return void. He took with him the names of those for whom he lived and died, and he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for his church. Christ in you, that's your hope of glory. We see him dimly now, don't we? We just catch glimpses of him. But then, face to face. When Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, Robert preached from Ephesians chapter 1 last Wednesday night. When in verse 18, he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Is a better life here in this world? Is that the hope of his calling? Is that the promise? Absence of conflict in this world? Is that? No, the hope of his calling is eternal life. The hope of his calling is having this corruptible made incorruptible. The hope of this calling is seeing him as he is and being made like him. That's the hope of his calling. And Paul said, if the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, you'll understand what is the hope of his calling. Now, this is something that the unbeliever doesn't even want to think about. See, we think about departing this world with great hope, don't we? The unbeliever, I was talking to someone some time ago, and the wife of a man who was in his late 80s, completely invalid, last days of his life, and she needed to make some adjustments in her home in order to provide a more comfortable environment for him. And I said to her, I said, well, you know, you could make these changes, and when you need to, you can change them back. And she said, well, yeah, I guess that if something was to happen to Bob, we could put it back. If something was to happen. But that's the attitude that people that have no hope have about death. They just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And I've watched people that didn't confront it until the last moment of life. And then it hit them like it was like. And the child of God, Oh, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's my hope. That's the hope of my glory, is to be with him. In Hebrews chapter 12, lay hold of the hope that is before you, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's where a problem is, isn't it? Fret not yourself. We cause all the conflict in our own minds. James said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." We're not going to be here much longer. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Let us not sleep as others do sleep, but let us watch and be sober. And how is the entire canon of Scripture concluded? Surely I come quickly. Revelation 22, verse 21. Surely I come quickly. Amen. And John didn't leave it at that. John responded to the last words of the Lord by saying, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Come. Oh, how much quicker it is than we think. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Say unto the righteous, it shall be well with them. We ask for God's mercy in our circumstances. We have no assurance that our circumstances are going to be like we want them to be. But we do have the assurance of God's promises and God's word that it shall be well with the righteous. It shall be. And that's what Psalm 37 is all about. In Psalm 73, Asaph wrote Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, Asaph said, "My feet had almost slipped when I considered the prosperity of the wicked. I envied after them until I went into the tabernacle of God. Then I knew their end." I knew their end. I had no more reason to be jealous. I had no more reason to fret. I knew their end. And I knew my end. For the believer, the day of death is better than the day of birth. For the unbeliever, the day of birth is infinitely better than the day of death. Fret not thyself. This is God speaking to me and you. He's saying to us, trust me. Yeah, I don't guess there's ever been a culture in the history of mankind that's been bombarded with more things from the world to cause us to fret. To compare ourselves. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. I mean, with social media like it is, and with advertisements like they are, we're just constantly bombarded with things to make us discontent, aren't we? And it's hard to be content in this world. Paul talked about that with Timothy when he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Great gain. Turn me to that passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being content with Christ. And being content with the things that the Lord has provided in this world. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. The Lord's telling me and you, don't make the values and the measurements of this world yours. You're heaven bound. This world's not your home. This life's a vapor. Psalm 37 is so clear that the things of this world are going to pass away. They're going to pass away. Look what he says. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Lord is giving instructions to slaves. Slaves. The word servant here used in chapter 6 verse 1 is a slave. Slavery was practiced in this day. And the Lord didn't condemn it. He didn't speak against it. He taught the slaves how they were to live under their circumstances. Could you imagine being a slave? I mean, your property. You're owned by somebody. You've got no rights. You can't go where you want to go and say what you want to say. You have to do everything your master tells you to do. You're a slave. Now, God had saved some slaves. And these were believers in bondage to slavery for the rest of their life. What kind of horrible circumstance would that be? And the Lord says, let as many slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Slaves, you treat your aunt, your master with respect. You do what you do as unto the Lord, not as unto men, that your testimony might point to him. And they that have believing masters? No, the slave's a believer and the master's a believer. And the Lord didn't tell the masters to turn the slaves loose. Maybe some of them did. I don't know. But here's his instruction. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. Isn't that what fretting ourselves amongst evildoers does? Cause the envy. You feel it, don't you? Every time you see something somebody's got, you get envious, don't you? That just wells up. The only thing worse than being envious is being proud. Looking at those below you and thinking, I'm glad I'm not like you. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. they suppose that because they have something, whether it be physical possessions or whether it be the gain of honor and respect among men or the gain of their own good works, they suppose that gain is godliness. That the things that they've gained in this world is evidence of their godliness. But God says they got it backwards. From such withdraw thyself, for godliness with contentment is great gain. Now here's the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. Having Christ is having godliness. And being content with him is what the Lord's calling us to do here, isn't it? Being content with Christ, not only for your righteousness, not only for the hope of eternal life, but for all the things necessary in this world. Godliness with contentment. That's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall take nothing out. All right, go back with me to Psalm 37. I think it's Psalm 72, not Psalm 73, that Asaph wrote about his feet almost slipping and envying the prosperity of the wicked. And then he said, until I went into the tabernacle of God, then I knew their end. So the Lord says, don't fret yourself among the wicked, among the unbelievers. Don't you compare yourself to them. You've got Christ. You've got everything. Be content with him and with the things that he's. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. We'd be envious of them. For they shall soon. Now, this psalm repeats this theme over and over again. Oh, it's sooner than we think. Sooner than we think. I know some of our young people, they look at the old man standing up there and they say, yeah, it's going to be soon for you, but not for me. Oh, you don't have any idea how soon it's going to be when you're going to be as old as me. It's going to be quick. Quicker than you think. Life is a vapor. God said it so, and it is so. They shall be cut off soon, like the grass, and wither as the green herb, but you trust in the Lord. Now, fretting and fear is the opposite of faith, isn't it? And I'm not denying the fact that we fret over our circumstances. But here's the thing. When we blame our circumstances for our fear rather than our unbelief, then we're not speaking the truth. We're not speaking the truth. We say, well, you know, look what I've got to deal with. I've got reason to be afraid. Not if God's on his throne, we don't. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And confessing our sin is agreeing with God. And God says your fear is your unbelief. You fret yourself. Just admit it. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now this is the psalm where David says, we're not going to get to this verse, I don't think. Well, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Caleb, you quoted this verse the other day to me. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. You worried about those things the Gentiles worry after. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. Fret not yourself. Trust in the Lord. Understand what he's done for you. Understand that you're just passing through. You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner in this world. It's not going to be long. And the full reward of your salvation is going to be experienced. In the meantime, trust the Lord and do what's right. He'll provide. He'll provide. If he doesn't provide the way you think, that he's got a better provision than you thought he had. Delight, I love this verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thy heart. Yeah, you know, I'd memorized that verse years and years ago, and I thought, well, if I just delight in God, then I can present to him my desires and he'll fulfill them. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to make your desires his desires, and then he's going to fulfill those. Now, what is his desire? For you to believe him. For you to rest in him, for you to rejoice in him, for you to set your affections on him. That's his desire. So when we're enabled by the grace of God to delight ourselves in the Lord, then he gives us his desire and he fulfills that desire. It's not, okay, well, if I can just delight myself in the Lord, then I can present my desires and he'll fulfill them. Oh, no. No, it's not the way it works. That's the whole purpose of prayer, isn't it? The whole purpose of prayer is for God to change our wanter. That's what he does. He changes our wanter. He makes his desires to become our desires, and then he fulfills those desires. David from Daniel, from the day that thou set thy heart to seek me in prayer, I heard you. Yeah, I let you pray for 3 weeks because you had some things you needed to understand during those 3 weeks. And I was preparing your heart for the things that I was going to provide for you. So, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you his desires, and then he'll fulfill those. Commit thy way also unto the Lord. There is a way that seems right unto man. But in the end, that way leads to death, doesn't it? That has to do with salvation. The way that seems right unto man is a works gospel, a free will works gospel. That seems right. It seems like God would reward good deeds and punish bad deeds. That's the way the world works. And then we think, well, what I see as far as how I think things ought to go in my life, that's the way, that's the best way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit the way of salvation unto him. That's why the Lord said, I am the way. I'm the way. I'm not going to show you the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Commit all your ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 5 is saying the same thing verse 4 say. When we commit our ways unto him and trust in him, then he puts into our hearts the things that he's going to bring to pass. Plus he's going to bring to pass, the promise here is that he's going to bring to pass the hope of eternal life. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. He's going to do it. I love that passage over there. I can't remember where it is now, where Zerubbabel laid the foundation of the temple and the Lord's hands finished the work that he started. And that's the way it is. God's going to finish what he started. He laid the foundation. He's going to build the whole building. Every stone into the house of God is going to be placed into its proper place. And when the last stone is put in place, then that new Jerusalem we just read about in Revelation is coming down. And all the living stones making up that house of God are his children. That's what he's saying. Trust him. Trust him. Believe in him. Rest in him. Wait patiently for him, verse 7. He's going to bring forth righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. That word rest is the word Sabbath. And Hebrews chapter 4 makes it clear that Christ is our Sabbath. He's our rest. The works were finished from the foundation of the world is what Hebrews 4 says. From the foundation of the world, the works were finished. And God rested from his labors because he was finished. And when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head on Calvary's cross, he cried, "It is finished." He's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So in the covenant of grace established by God before time ever began, the work was finished. Rest. Rest in his work. See, when we fret, we work really hard, don't we? We toss and turn and we stay awake and we try to make it work out and we try to figure out what to... The Lord's speaking to every one of us. We're all that way, every one of us. You're not different. You say, I know I'm that way. It's our unbelief. It's that flesh that we have with us. And God's chastising our flesh. He's calling it out. He's exposing it for what it is. And he's saying to us, agree with me. That your problem, that sin that doth so easily beset you, it's unbelief. It's the mother of all sins, isn't it? It's the seedbed of every sin that we ever commit. Starts with unbelief. And the Lord is just speaking so clearly to us here. He said, don't try. The opposite of fretting, the opposite of fearing is believing in me. Trust me. Rest in me. Wait for that righteousness that's going to come. Rest in the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for him. The farmer plants his seed and he waits patiently for the harvest. He knows it's coming in the right season. That harvest is coming. The fruit's going to be there, but he has to wait. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. And we all do it. As I said, we live in this world that's bombarding us with these with these messages of, you want to be happy? You got to have this. You got to have that. You got to be like this. You got to be like that. And that, every advertisement. I was speaking to a friend of Lord Grace's who teaches out at UCF, who's a professor in marketing. And I told her, I said, every advertisement is either an appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Every advertisement is an appeal to one of those things. And she didn't understand it at first. I tried to explain it to her, and then she said, well, what about advertising a baby monitor, I think is what, that's what she said, a baby monitor. I said, well, that's the pride of life. The pride of life is control. That's what, I'm going to be in control of my circumstances. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to have everything where I've got it under control. That's the pride of life. And that's every advertisement appeals to one of those three things. It goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. It was good to the taste. It was able to make one wise. John said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's pleasure, popularity, and power. Those are the three things. And the Lord knows that we live in this world that is consumed with those things. And the Lord's speaking to his children. He's saying, don't be deceived by it. Don't be deceived by it. Trust me. They're going to get cut off. Don't envy them. They've got no hope. They ought to be envying you, but they don't have enough sense to envy you. Cease from anger, verse 8. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself. Here he says it again. How many times is the Lord saying to us, don't be afraid. Don't fret. Trust me. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. See, fear brings about evil actions, doesn't it? It does. That's why the Lord said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. The law just puts us under the dominion of sin. Fear puts us under the dominion of sin. The only power to break sin is grace. For evildoers shall be cut off. Why would you? You know, people talk about leaving a legacy. As if you're going to be worried about your legacy when you take your last breath and stand before God. You know, I thought of it's a weak illustration, but a orphan child, a dirty, filthy orphan child living on the streets in a slum in India. And the richest, most powerful man in the world. He's got no family. The richest, most powerful man in the world comes and identifies that child, takes him out of the slum, makes him a prince. He's got all the wealth and power in the world. Now, that little boy going to be thinking about his legacy back in the slums? Well, I wonder what the people back there thought about me. I wonder what I left behind. No. No. We think about, you know, men spend their whole lives worrying about what kind of legacy they're going to leave in this world. This world's the slums. We're being taken to glory. That's the values of the world, because this is all they've got. It's all they've got. And the Lord's saying to me and you, I know you live in the world. I know you're tempted by the world. I know you've got that old flesh. But listen to me. What I'm saying to you is true. You're not of this world. For evildoers. You're not talking about just people who do all sorts of shameful things. He's talking about unbelievers. Evildoers are going to be cut off. We just read about that in Revelation chapter 21. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That new heaven and new earth is going to be our home. John saw coming down from heaven. Heaven and earth, this heaven and earth that we know about now, is going to pass away. But my word will never pass away. The Lord is just saying, don't believe this world. Believe me. Believe me. Trust me. For verse 10, this is the message that the Lord's saying to you and me, brethren. For yet a little while. Just in a little while. It's not going to be long. You know, little children think that you put them in the corner for 10 minutes, they think it's a lifetime, don't they? And the older you get, the more understanding you have of time. And when you get older, you realize, you know what? 10 years is nothing. 20 years is nothing. Teenagers look at, oh, I'm going to, you know, be out of high school. That's going to be forever. No, it comes quickly. And the more mature you become, the better understanding you have of time, isn't it? Don't you? Well, young people, you can be spiritually mature by God's grace, to not have to wait till you get old to believe God. You can believe God right now. And what God says is true. Time. Lord, help me to measure my days that I might set my heart toward wisdom. Because there's no wisdom in this world. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. They're going to die, and you're not going to find them. They're gone. You can set up monuments to them, leave legacies, but that person's gone. But the meek. How are we going to be meek? We got to be found in Christ, aren't we? He is the one who is meek and mild. And when we're in him, we're humbled. It's like I said Sunday. We may puff out our chest and be proud of our accomplishments in front of men, but you stand before God and there's no pride. There's no pretentiousness. All there is humility and meekness before God. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's what the Lord said in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Peace. You see, the world measures peace by their circumstances. The absence of conflict for them is peace. And all they can do is try to change their circumstances so that they can achieve some level of peace. God gives his people peace in their hearts regardless of their circumstances. And that's my hope right now. So the Lord will speak peace to our hearts. Enable us to believe him, to fret not. Fret not the judgment of God, knowing that all the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. Fret not the hope of your salvation based on something that you have to do. It's already been done. Fret not your circumstances. God's on his throne. Rest in him. Believe on him. For in just a little while, all this is coming to an end. The wicked, verse 12, plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Say, well, they don't treat me that bad. They treated the Lord that bad. They treated him that bad. If they hated the master, they're going to hate the servants too. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. His day is coming. It's called the terrible day of the Lord. The day of judgment. The day of wrath. When all those who are not in Christ are going to be found naked. They're going to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. God's going to bring an end to their kingdom and cut them off forever. We have the hope of a Savior who's able to save to the uttermost. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we have been influenced by this world. And we do have the weakness of our flesh. But oh, so thankful, Lord, that you know that we're made of dust. That you delight in showing mercy toward your children. Lord, we pray for your forgiveness for our much fretting and unbelief. And we ask, Lord, that you would use your word to cause us to believe on thee. Lord, you said faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. We've read your word. We've spoke on thy word. Lord, we are dependent upon you now to make it effectual to our hearts. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Tom. Number 12. Let's stand together. Number 12.
Upon my great and sovereign God, I cast my soul and rest. fathers and controls the world, and what he does is best. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed. In raging storms and fiery trials, he keeps me from all harms. He walks with me and holds me in his everlasting arms. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed. My God, with skill infallible and great designs of grace, with power and love that never fail, shall order all my ways. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed. My life's most minute circumstance is ordered by my God, who promised that in all things he will ever do me good. So be still, my heart, and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to